So through the summer, we have been looking at a variety of psalms from right across the Psalter. So here's a question. What's your favorite psalm? And why? For most of my ministry in St. Field Road congregation, my colleague in Knockbreda Parish was the Reverend Philip Patterson. We worked together closely in many ways and became good friends. I was deeply saddened when, after a short illness, Philip died aged only 62. At his funeral, I discovered from Bishop Harold Miller's address that his favorite psalm was the one David has just read for us, Psalm 73. And here's how we found that out. Just a short time before his death, he and his wife Eleanor were continuing their practice each evening of reading a psalm before sleep. She read it because he'd become too weak. And one night it was Psalm 73. And after she'd read, Philip said, "You know, that's my favorite psalm." And Eleanor exclaimed, "How could that be your favorite psalm?" Indeed, how could it be anybody's favorite psalm when there are much nicer psalms? Maybe about thanksgiving, maybe about praise, even by way of lament, or even more meditative or softer. So far as my friend Philip was concerned, the answer was simple, even as he faced the ultimate question of life. He liked the Psalms' utter realism and honesty. Honesty. That's what Psalm 73 shows. It's a psalm almost embarrassing in its honesty. For implicitly, it asks, where is God in all of this life? In other words, what's the point? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever feel like that? We're just catching up a bit on the PowerPoint, by the way. That's Philip and Knockbreda. You know, I'd be surprised if at some stage you hadn't asked that. So here's the writer of the psalm, Asaph, a Levite, a leader of worship, familiar with sacred things. His brothers elected him a chief singer in the temple. David appointed him chief minister. He seems to be in a sort of director of music. You can find all that in 1 Chronicles 15, 16, and 25. Socially and spiritually, Asaph appeared to be well established. But you know, appearances can be deceptive. And in verse 2 of Psalm 73, he admits that at one time he almost walked away from it, almost walked away from God. He nearly made shipwreck of his faith. And before we go on, don't forget that since the whole Psalter is essentially addressed to God as prayer, the instruction within it comes from the honest dialogue that's at the center of the life of faith. So the Psalms give us examples of how to talk with God in the midst of life. So we ought to be honest with him and not put a face on before him. So let's look at the psalm in detail. It starts well with an affirmation of faith, an affirmation that probably was written after his time of testing. So there is a crisis of faith, verses 3 to 12. And why did he have it? Why did he come close to throwing in the towel? He envied the arrogant. Those wicked people seemed to be well off. They seemed to have excessive amounts of disposable income, while he seemed to have little or none. Not only materially wealthy, but physically healthy. Healthy and strong, free from the burdens common to man. Unlike Asaph, who seemed to be dogged by suffering and bouts of ill health. And I wonder if Asaph thinks God owes him. He's a leader. He's involved in God's work in the temple. He's living a pure and committed life. Does he feel, I should be wealthy and healthy, just like them? But God's people are not guaranteed a life of ease and health. And there are times when we are brought low by financial reversal and illness. And it's in such times we learn the truth of Paul's word in 2 Corinthians 12 that God's grace is sufficient for us. The people Asaph were envious of were wealthy and healthy, and they were popular socially. These people were so arrogant they believed even God was not in a position to interfere in their high-flying lives. Verse 11. Asaph was not only envious of their position, he became discontented with their own. And that led him to doubt God. His spiritual foundations began to shake. He almost lost it spiritually. Almost. But not quite. And then the next point, the psalmist begins to come around. Look at verses 13 to 15. There's a definite change of direction. And notice in those verses how many times the personal pronoun I. It's begun to dawn on Asaph just how selfish his attitude has been. He acknowledges he's been self-centered. His prayers have focused exclusively on him and his wants. He begins to consider other believers as well. He realizes that public declaration of personal doubt are not always appropriate. And so this section becomes a bridge. The shift of attention is from the arrogant people of the world to your children, in other words, God's people. And that introduces a relationship which is wealth of another kind. And being with Christian believers is the first step in steadying us, in helping us, in promoting spiritual thinking. But we can't stop there. And the third point, the psalmist gets a renewed perspective. The key verse in this psalm is verse 17. In verse 17, Asaph tells us, he enters the sanctuary of God and becomes involved in worship. As he began to worship, he starts to see things more clearly. For in worship, we lift our thoughts and our feelings to God. We tend to be raised above our problems and start to see them from God's perspective. Asaph sees the people he had envied as they really are. They were not actually sound and secure, but they were set on slippery ground. They weren't always going to be wealthy. They would eventually face both financial and spiritual ruin in verse 18. To God, these people's future was like a dream that disappears as one wakes up. Verse 20. The wicked are not to be envied but pitied. As Asaph worshipped, he'd have heard the word of God. He'd have viewed others differently. He'd have received forgiveness for himself and would have been gripped by the perspective of eternity. Friends, worship should always give us a renewed perspective on life. When we gather every Sunday, that's what should happen. We come in, we greet others, we settle ourselves. The minister says, let's worship God with an appropriate call to worship. And that's us beginning to get a proper perspective. By the way, I've long believed that Christians need three different types of worship experience. We need the regular diet of Sunday worship for praise and prayer, for teaching of God's word, for celebration of the sacraments. We also need the small group experience, where we have opportunity to discuss scripture, to ask questions, to tell our stories and to be cared for. And there'll be more about that in the autumn. But the third experience is that of the public celebration, where we join with large numbers of Christians from across the spectrum, where we can learn from good speakers, sing praise in a way that you don't hear your own voice. And we're very fortunate here on the North Coast that each summer we have two opportunities for celebration, Keswick in July and New Horizon, which just kicked off last night. I don't think many Ballywillan folk made it to Keswick, so I hope many of us get to New Horizon through this week. Fourth point, the psalmist glories in the sufficiency of God, verses 23 to 28. He begins to realize in verse 23 that God was with him, is with him in the dark times of doubt. While he's been spending time being envious of the arrogant, thinking about how they're building up their bank balances, their positions in society, their popularity in the community, God has never left him. He has what the wicked don't have. God is his strength and portion always. He discovers that God not only keeps him safe, but leads him in the right paths. And this divine direction will eventually lead him right to the door of heaven. And by verse 25, lack of confidence has been replaced by confidence in God, who is his all and all. And even when he faces death, Asaph believes that this will not be the end, but the beginning of eternity with God. And he resolves to tell others in whom he has put his complete confidence. For him, wealth and popularity do not count in the end. Living close to God is ultimately the most vital thing in life. So what can we take away from this Psalm 73? Three things. Be honest with God. Speak what's in your heart. Secondly, when belief and life's experiences seem to conflict, and for all of us they will, don't let that push you away from God, but towards him. Confront your questions. Share them. After all, a church is a fellowship where questions ought to be welcomed and not avoided. And thirdly, rediscover real trust in God. As Asaph discovered, God is with us all the time. He holds us even when we don't recognize him. God never leaves us. The Lord God is the strength of our hearts forever. So sometime today, read it again. And maybe Psalm 73 might become one of your favorites. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, I want to be a good disciple, but sometimes I know I slip. I can't help feeling envious of the arrogant people who take no notice of you and even mock you sometimes. They go from strength to strength while I remain weak and unsuccessful. And sometimes I do wonder, what's the point? Forgive me for that thought through Jesus, our Savior. Lord, it's good to come to worship, to be in the presence of your people, for there I get the right perspective on things. I see that arrogant people are heading to a different destination. And I remember that you're holding me by my right hand. You're guiding me. And you will take me to your glory. Truly, it is good to be near God. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.